Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He has risen. Oh, well done. Well done. You know, we say that, and we say that because that used to be said way back. It used to be the normal greeting that Christians had for each other. They wouldn't say, hiya, when they met each other in the street, how are you doing? They would say, he is risen. It was a central core fact, central core aspect of their belief. So much so that that was their hello. You know, this morning I was just in the middle of the first service when my daughter sent me a WhatsApp. She does that in the middle of services. But it made me laugh because it was funny. So, with the wonders of modern technology, I'm going to let you see what she sent me this morning during the first service. And this is what it was. The most useless things ever. Do you get the Easter joke here? Is it coming to you? Top left, a sign that says sign not in use. A balcony with no door to get onto it. A gate with nothing around it. And soldiers trying to stop Jesus getting raised from the dead. Or guarding the tomb. The most useless things ever. We believe as Christians that Christ was raised from the dead. And it is central to our faith. And Paul believes it's central as well. And that's why he says this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. But look what he says in verse 14 again. If you look at verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Christianity doesn't exist. Your faith, if you have one this morning, is useless. Let me paraphrase that. You know, if Jesus didn't die, didn't come back to life 3 days later, we might as well all pack up and just go home. Church is pointless. Christianity is pointless. We have no hope. So let me be clear here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital, central to the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian and say, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in our reading. It is central to it. There is no Christianity if there is no resurrection. Now, obviously, not everybody believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there'd be many more Christians in the world. And people have to come up with reasons why they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me run you through the four main reasons that people say that Jesus didn't or couldn't or wasn't raised from the dead. There's four main reasons. The first one, the biggie that people talk about, is what's called the conspiracy theory. And the conspiracy theory is the idea that the disciples, in the dead of night, let's say Saturday night, when the guards were not doing their job properly, snuck up to the tomb, rolled the stone away quietly, and then got Jesus, carried him off, and then the next day, Sunday, Easter Sunday, the woman came and said, oh, look, he's been raised from the dead. So that's called the conspiracy theory. Now, this is the most popular theory, but not many scholars, Christian or non-Christian, believe this for a variety of reasons. If this was true, the disciples have made it all up. Jesus was, they took him away, they buried him somewhere in private and never told anybody. But then they were willing to die for that lie. Because Christianity grew and they died. We believe that virtually all the apostles died a martyr's death. There's a philosopher who's worked at Boston University for many years. He was a professor of philosophy called Peter Kreeft. He's written over 80 books on Christianity and on apologetics, defending Christianity. And he said this: why would the apostles lie? Liars always lie for selfish reasons. If they lied, what was their motive? What did they get out of it? Well, what they got out of it was misunderstanding, rejection, persecution, torture, and martyrdom. Hardly a list of perks. But that's what you have to go down. You have to think the disciples lied and then just kept going with that lie. You know, it's unlikely that resurrection would have entered into the disciples' mind on that Saturday. There's another historian called William Lane Craig writes, if your favourite Messiah got crucified, then you either went home or else you got yourself a new Messiah. The idea of stealing Jesus' corpse and saying that God raised him from the dead is hardly one that would have entered the disciples' minds. And also, this theory doesn't take into account all the sightings by other people of the resurrected body. So it doesn't really sit true. It doesn't feel comfortable to hold that theory. What were the guards doing in that theory? Just having a picnic and ignoring the responsibilities. You know, that the guards would have probably been put to death for allowing Jesus' body to vanish. So they would have probably taken that job quite seriously. And they'd probably tried to make sure they found out what happened if they could. The second theory is called the apparent death hypothesis. So the apparent death hypothesis goes down the line that Jesus didn't really die. The soldiers stuffed up their one and only job, which was to kill the thief on the cross. They stuffed that up even though they were trained to do that job. That's what their job was. And then he was taken only half dead, or, you know, whatever state he was in, put in the tomb, but then he recovered. He recovered so well that he was able to roll the stone away from the inside and walk out and avoid the guards, the new set of guards, and then recover so well that he was able to walk around afterwards. That's that theory, the apparent death theory. You know, you can tell by how I explained that. There's lots of issues with that theory about this half-dead person managing to achieve all that. And also, it doesn't lend itself to the attribute of the disciples then saying to everybody, he's been raised from the dead, as opposed to saying what would be a more logical, he's revived. That would be a more logical conclusion. Oh, look, there's Jesus. He hasn't died. Would have been the more logical. You know, he mustn't have been killed. But that wasn't what the disciples said. And it's also very foolish to think that Romans, skilled in the art of killing people on crosses, didn't actually manage to achieve that. And also, the torture, the description of what Jesus went through doesn't lend itself to the idea that he could casually get up, roll a stone away and casually walk out. The third theory is called the displaced body theory. And believe it or not, some people have argued this. These next couple Well done. You skipped one. Go back to the previous slide. I'll do it in the right order. The wrong tomb hypothesis. The wrong tomb hypothesis is that when the ladies arrived on that Sunday morning to mourn and to worship, you know, where Jesus was buried, they went to the wrong tomb. They got their geography wrong and they went to the wrong tomb. And when they met the angel or the caretaker of the cemetery and he said to him, Jesus is not here, they thought, oh, he's been risen from the dead. But the caretaker meant, no, he's not here. He's round the corner in another tomb. That's what the caretaker meant. But they just misunderstood what he meant, and they assumed that he meant that he'd been raised from the dead, but they just got confused. So that's called the wrong tomb hypothesis. But it doesn't make a lot of sense, because it ignores the second part of the sentence that the angel said, which was, he's not here, he is risen. It ignores that part of that idea. And also, if he was just buried round the corner in another tomb, surely somebody would have pointed that out, because his body would have been in that other tomb. So they could have quashed it quite easily by saying, no, you got it wrong, Christians, follows all the way. He's round the corner in this tomb. So it doesn't really hold a lot of ground with many theologians or scholars. And the final one is the displaced body theory. And the displaced body theory says that Joseph of Arimathea, that's the guy whose tomb Jesus was buried in, really wanted his tomb back. So he, on the Saturday, got Jesus' body and transferred it back to the tomb for the criminals, at the criminal's graveyard. Now, the criminal graveyard was positioned, not surprisingly, quite close to where Jesus was crucified. They would normally crucify them and then chuck them into the criminal's graveyard. So this theory is that Jesus was taken from there all the way to Joseph's tomb, but then the next day he thought, I don't like this anymore, let's put him back where he belongs, in the criminal's graveyard. You can see a lot of problems with that, can't you? There's all the problems of how was it done, there's all the problems of why was it done, and then obviously there's all the problems of the fact that it was seen afterwards, and also the problems that from Jewish point of view, you're not allowed to move a body once it's buried. So you do struggle if you're trying to bring forward a coherent argument to what happened to Jesus' body. It is difficult. So let me flip it on its head and run through the three main reasons why people think that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I kind of mean the three non-Christian reasons. A researcher called Gary Habermas looked at all the discussions between scholars, Christian and non-Christian scholars, and ranked them all and came with the top three reasons why it's believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And number one was this, the woman. Now bear with me, women, here when I say this. If you're going to try and come up with a reason, if you're going to try and con the world that Jesus was raised from the dead, you want a reliable witness to declare this. And in the Bible, the witnesses that we get are a couple of women. Who would believe the word of a woman? Well, 2,000 years ago, they weren't allowed in court as reliable witnesses. If you were going to choose a woman, you wouldn't choose a woman of disrepute. You wouldn't choose Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't choose a prostitute as your key witness to declare that Jesus was raised from the dead. You would choose somebody really important if you could. Maybe Joseph Arimathea. Maybe somebody with connections. Somebody that people would believe. But the Bible story of the resurrection of Jesus is told by women. They're the key witnesses to it. They start it all off. And scholars say, this is crazy. This must be true, because if it wasn't true, no idiot would make that story up. They would make sure that the top honcho would be telling the story of how they'd seen this event happen. So the fact that women, that God blessed and gave women the account to share, to start it off, backs up the fact that it was true. The second fact is the geography of it. If you're going to do a hoax, if you're going to make up a story, if you're going to tell a pack of lies, well, the simple thing, you don't do it in your own backyard. You don't do it where you can be found out. And yet, all these events and all these stories after the resurrection take place right in their own backyard of the story. If he hadn't been raised, then they could go and check it out, but the tomb was empty. They could go and search the other tombs, but they didn't find Jesus. They could go and search the criminal's grave, but they didn't find the body. All these events take place right in your own backyard. And if you're telling a hoax, you tell it somewhere else. You say that Jesus was seen up in Lebanon, or he was seen wandering around in Egypt where it couldn't be verified. You wouldn't tell a story that said he was seen by over 500 people at one time in Jerusalem. And Paul says, if you don't believe it, go and speak to these people. You don't do that. And finally, it's the empty tomb. For people who are not Christians, the empty tomb is still a massive problem. What happened to that body? Give us a good explanation. And non-Christians call us, say, yeah, this is difficult. This is tough. There's not a really good explanation. But what people who don't believe in it say was, well, I just don't believe any of it. All the Bible stories, all that Bible evidence, it's just Christians backing up Christians. So the whole lot is rubbish. You know, I don't believe that Jesus lived. I don't believe he died. I don't believe he came back to life again. So let me just very briefly give you a few snippets of non-biblical evidence about Jesus and his resurrection. And listen, you can go onto Google, you can type that search in, you can find it all yourself. I've not spent 25 years studying this, I've spent 25 minutes studying this bit. It's not difficult. So there's a historian called Tacitus. He's a first century Roman historian. And he writes about the Emperor Nero and the fall of Jerusalem in AD 64. Sorry, not fall of Jerusalem, the burning of Rome in AD 64. And he's writing down what happened. And he writes down what Nero says about the burning of Rome. And this is what he says. He says, Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. And virtually all scholars think that this most mischievous superstition was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tacitus is in no doubt whatsoever that Jesus lived and was died. He's in doubt about the resurrection. He calls it a mischievous superstition. Another scholar and historian, a Jewish scholar and historian called Josephus, writes quite a few times about Jesus. And he says this in his Testimonium Flavianum. He says, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he wrought surprising feats. I think that's miracles. He was the Christ. When Pilate, once again confirming Pilate did this, when Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day he appeared, restored to life, and the tribe of Christians has not disappeared. That's a Jewish historian writing that. Once again, no shadow of doubt that Jesus lived, that he died at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and Josephus even declares, which is interesting for a Jewish historian, that he came back to life. Some scholars say, yeah, Christians have redacted into this, they've rewritten this, but most scholars don't think that's the case. Most scholars think these are the words of Josephus. I won't go into any more detail. I'll just mention a couple of others. Pliny the Younger, it was another Roman historian during the time of Emperor Trajan. And around AD 112, he writes all about Christianity, about Jesus, about the characters of Christians, and about the practices. In the Babylonian Talmud, which is a historical document of Jewish history, was written between AD 70 and AD 500. But in the early writings, in the first 100 years of the writings, Jesus is mentioned quite a few times and his miracles, although they call him the sorcery that Jesus did, which is understanding. If you're not a Christian and you see Jesus do a whole lot of miracles, you wouldn't call them miracles, you would call them sorcery. Lucian of Samosata. Anybody want to contest that? Let's go Lucian of Samosata. He was a 2nd century Greek satiritist. In one of his writings, he wrote about the early Christians and the death of Jesus. There are oodles of historical writings about Jesus. Some people say, yeah, but you can't trust historical writings. They're just biased opinions of history. Billy Graham said this: there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. But you know, you never hear anybody contesting the fact that Julius Caesar lived or Alexander the Great lived. But you somehow hear people contesting the fact that Jesus lived and died. I just want to point out one more fact for you. One more piece of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and probably the most crucial piece of evidence. I know that Jesus was raised from the dead because I have spoken to him. I have spoken and I have heard Jesus speak to me clearly. Not many times, but I have done. And I want to ask you this morning, if you have ever clearly heard Jesus speak to you, not something that might have been a thought in your head, but something that you know was clearly Jesus, put your hand up, please. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. We're over 40. We're over 40 people. 40 people in this room this morning are saying that they have heard Jesus speak to them. You're either all liars or it happened. But that's just this room. Throughout history, throughout the world, there are billions of Christians and probably millions and tens of millions of Christians who will say the same testimony. We are either all suffering the same psychological phenomenon or we're not. We have heard from Jesus and that Jesus has risen. So let me go back to our verses again. Paul is either a bold and confident liar or he's telling the truth. And in our verses, he says that over 500 people saw him at one occasion and others as well. And then we know the fact that Paul saw him. And Paul's life was transformed when he saw the risen Saviour. And I want to challenge you this morning. Paul was a non-believer until he put his faith in the risen Saviour. In fact, we all were. Anybody who calls himself a Christian was a non-believer until they reached out their hand to Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. And this morning we're going to, just in about 10 minutes time, we're going to have a couple of baptisms. And these people are going to testify of their faith in the risen Saviour. And it is a faith that we have in. I've gone through lots of facts, but the bottom line is, this is a faith. And you need to reach out your hand to Jesus and realise that his hand was always there reaching out to you. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you've never taken that step of faith, if you've got bogged down in trying to rationalise the resurrection of Jesus Christ, instead of stretching out your hand and reaching out to Jesus to accept it as an act of faith, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And if you are a Christian this morning, somebody who says that I believe in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning just to recommit yourself to that risen Saviour. To say there may be many things I don't understand, but this I do. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I now have a relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning just to recommit yourself. As you see Phil and Vicky doing that this morning, declaring their faith, that you inside will be declaring your faith. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the fact of the resurrection. I thank you this morning for the fact that you are willing to come and live and die for us and be raised again so that we have hope, that we have a future, that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning that we may live in the certainty, in the conviction, in the joy of that resurrection. Amen.